Ow. I won't call that heresy. I'll just call that heresy. Okay. Thankful to be here. Good evening. How's everyone doing? Doing good. Happy to be here. I'm happy to be here. Go with me into the book of Nehemiah chapter 6, if you would. Book of Nehemiah chapter 6. And we're going to be dealing with the entire chapter 6 of the book of Nehemiah, a little bit into chapter 7. I'm going to go into about the fourth verse of chapter 7. Thankful for everybody here tonight. Thankful that you're all evenly spaced. This is wonderful. You have no idea how hard it is to preach when everybody's on this side or everybody's on that side. Because then you physically want to take the pulpit and do it, but you can't really do that with this pulpit too well. So thank you for that. I am thankful to be here. I, for one, am very thankful that, again, you know, as Pastor was saying, we are training for the ministry. We're training here. We're training under Pastor White in the context of what he's doing here. And we're making our mistakes here. And I appreciate your graciousness in letting us do that here. I'm very thankful for that. And we're having a great time. It'll be 4 years in November we've started coming here. Very thankful for that. And it's been great. Love being here. Love serving here. Love the Lord. And I hope we have something for you tonight. So we're going to be reading the entire sixth chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Pretty simple message here. We're going to be reading the entire sixth chapter. A little bit of the seventh as well. So here we go. If you would read along in your heads as I read out loud, just like I tell the children in my Sunday school class. Here we go. And the Bible says, "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Geshmu said it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words, Come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. Now verse 8, Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterwards I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Ye in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me, my God. Think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets, that would have put me in fear. Now verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Moreover, in those days The nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Joanna had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Now we're starting chapter 7, the first four of chapter 7. Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors, and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. All of that is something we're going to unpack here today in this title, well, very simply titled here, Kingdom Principles for God's Work. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you use your word in our lives, Father. I pray that you would use me. I pray that you would help me. Father God, speak through me tonight, Lord. Allow me to be just the conduit of your word for these people, Lord. I pray that the word that is spoken tonight land into the minds of these people and actually grows and turns into something profitable, Father God, for your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for these things, and it's in Christ's name we pray, and amen. Okay, so Nehemiah is without a doubt one of my favorite Bible characters that I have ever read. If you have not read the book of Nehemiah, you need to. It is a thrilling thing to read. It's fun to study the Bible. Now, Nehemiah was a couple of things. Number one, he was a man of character, and he was a man of dedication. A man of character and a man of dedication. Men, let me tell you something. If you have not read the book of Nehemiah, and you want to learn how to be a man, read the book of Nehemiah. He will teach you biblical manliness, toxic masculinity. It's great. He will teach that to you if you read this book. It's 13 chapters. It might take you between 45 minutes if you're a slow reader, an hour and a half if you're a really slow reader, but you can get it done tonight right after the service. And ladies, if you want your husband to act like this, here's what you do. You read this time and time again, and you nag, and you nag, and you nag, and you nag your husband until he finally starts acting like this. It works every time. Works every time, says Don in the back. Yep. But Nehemiah was a man of character. He was a man of dedication. Here's a quick background on Nehemiah if you've not read this. Number one, he was the king's cupbearer. We see that in chapter 1, which was a very easy, yet a very stressful and distinguished position. He was always in close proximity to the king, which meant a couple of things. Number one, he always had to be trustworthy, and he always had to be full of poise. You couldn't be sad around the king. If you were sad around the king, you could be killed for that. Because the king doesn't want to walk around looking at a bunch of sad people. He wants to walk around and look at happy people. So if your countenance was off, he could end your life just like that. Get himself a new cupbearer. The cupbearer's job, specifically, most of us know this, but for those who don't, the cupbearer's job was very, very simple, but very, very stressful. The cupbearer had to take whatever the king was eating and drinking and eat it first, and if he didn't die, the king got to eat it because people tried poisoning the kings in those days. So everything went to the cupbearer first. He drank of it. He ate of it. If he was okay, the king got to eat. Simple job. Great job. A lot of anxiety that goes with a job like that. But you had to keep a lot of poise as well. So there was, you know, it's a very simple job, but at the same time, he had to be on all the time, so to speak. Originally, and we see in chapter 2, he's from Jerusalem. And in chapter 1, he finds out that his homeland of Jerusalem is laid waste. It's torn down, set to fire, and destroyed with just a small remnant remaining. And very shortly thereafter, he goes and petitions the king that he has, to allow him to go and rebuild the walls of his city with provisions, because the king one day found his countenance to be off. Which was a very scary moment for Nehemiah, because Nehemiah went, oh no, This is it. This is how it's going to end. But the king gave him an opportunity. Hey, this is nothing more than sorrow of heart. Nehemiah, what's going on? What's wrong? And Nehemiah responds to him and says, let the king live forever. Why should not I be sad when my people are laid waste, when my land that my father's sepulcher is laid in is completely destroyed? And the king looks at him and says, what do you need? And Nehemiah goes, well, since you asked, I need all this. And I need this much time to do it because I want to go build my wall for my kingdom or for the kingdom that I came out of. And I want to go to my homeland and fix it. And the king allowed him to do so. Then we see after the king allows him to do that, he travels. That's in chapter 2. And then that's the first half of chapter 2. The second half of chapter 2, we see that he travels, he surveys, and he recruits his workforce successfully in Jerusalem. So he goes at night, he looks at the burned, ruined walls, he assesses what he has to do, and then he goes the next day to the people of Jerusalem, gets them all together, proposes what he wants to do, and they come on his side, and people start working. And through chapter 3, you start to see all of these people starting to come in and chip in and do the work together, and Nehemiah is leading all of these things. You get to chapter 4, and we're getting to where we're at right now, but I want to lay some context. You get to chapter 4, and you see that there's a little bit of warfare here, a little bit of stuff going on that requires Nehemiah to kind of play the role as the militia leader. He has people working on the walls, building walls, which, by the way, someone in here needed to hear something about walls today, because Kelly preached this morning about the walls coming down. I'm preaching this evening about the walls going up. Whoever needs to learn about walls, get something this evening. So people are building the walls. There's oppression from without trying to destroy the walls. Nehemiah not only is working with the construction team, that's half the people. The other half the people now, he's creating a militia, a military, to defend the people who are building the walls. That's in chapter 4. So he travels, he surveys, and he recruits his workforce. And then he established a militia in chapter 4 to defend the work and the people. We see that in 4 verse 16. Now, here's what I find most interesting about this with Nehemiah, and this is why I consider him to be a picture of biblical manliness. There is no recorded history of Nehemiah having any experience prior with construction or with military. Yet, with this, Nehemiah, having no documented history of either one of these fields, looked at the walls, had the burden in his heart, said, you know what, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to let the Lord work through me, and I'm going to get this done through with the Lord helping me. So all of a sudden, on the job, he's learning how to be a foreman of a construction site, and he's also learning how to be leading a military. Isn't that something? That is incredible to me that a man would do this. Now, as we see, as soon as chapter 4, like I said earlier, we see pretty aggressive opposition to the work being done in Jerusalem by a couple of men, and we've seen them in here in chapter 6. Their names are Sanballat and Tobiah. Now, they've done some other things, obviously, to necessitate a military coming in, but mainly their resource has been ridicule. Ridicule. Calling fun, poking fun at the Jewish people. Oh, you guys are never going to get that done. This is never going to happen. Those walls were taken down, and they're not going to come back up. And if they do come up, you guys won't be the ones to do it. You're the Jewish people. That's never going to happen. As soon as chapter 4 in this event, we see things like this start to happen. And here's my proposition, church, is that opposition will come whenever a person of God attempts a great work for his glory. When opposition comes, a Christian must be armed with the faculties to learn how to handle it. Now, here we see in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is the master at this. Nehemiah can show us specifically what we need to do. And here are six procedures, two sermons for the price of one, six procedures that Nehemiah implemented to ensure a couple of things. Number one, to ensure that the work was completed appropriately, both in the sight of God and man. And number two, that it was maintained after completion. Now, here's my hope. Here's what I want you to get out of this. My hope is that this study in Nehemiah is going to better equip us to handle adversity as we build our own walls for the Lord. Because here's the thing, friends. If you're here right now, if you're breathing, if you're alive, there are walls that God wants you to construct. They're not physical walls of division, but walls representing a project he wants you to take on, a work that he wants you to do. If you're here, he wants you doing something for him. And if you're going to do something for him, you have to be equipped on how to handle the adversity therein, because there's always going to be adversity. There's always going to be a critic. There's always going to be a devil. There's always going to be someone at your back trying to get you in this process. Does that make sense? Yes, absolutely. So we have to be equipped, and there are six things that we see in this book of Nehemiah. We're going to exposit the entire chapter 6 of Nehemiah to get into this. So the first thing that we see that Nehemiah did in the face of adversity was that Nehemiah stayed on the job. Nehemiah stayed on the job. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to start at verse 2 there. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, which are those are the bad guys, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? He didn't even stop what he was doing to address them. He didn't walk to their house, knock on their door, and say, hey, listen, here's what I think. No, he didn't do any of that. Here's what he did. I picture this. He's on his hands and knees. He's working on some part of the wall. Some messenger comes up and says, hey, Nehemiah, you got a minute? No, what do you got? And he keeps working, and he's toiling, and he's sweating, and they're saying these things to him, and he goes, tell him I don't have the time. I'm working on the wall. Now, that's interesting, because we don't operate that way. Here's what we do. You know, I liken this end to my dog. My dog is a silly dog. It's a dumb dog. It's not a smart dog at all. It's got a tiny head, no brain, just loves me to death. I love that dog. And here's what I love about my dog. Every time I have a bone with that dog, here's what happens. I'm going to take that bone, I'm going to throw the bone, and what do I think is going to happen? That dumb dog is going to go and run and grab the thing, jump over my couch, jump in my lap, and hand it to me. And then I'm going to take that same bone, throw it, and the dumb dog is going to do the same thing again. And I'm going to take the bone, throw it, and the dog's going to jump and jump back. And I'm going to take the bone and throw it, and the dog jumps and jumps back. Well, here's the thing. You know why I keep throwing the bone? Because I know the dog's going to go get it. Friends, oppression comes, and people keep doing things to you in your life because they know that every time they say something to you, you're going to go run up and defend yourself because you want to, because your name's important to you. And that's the picture. It's like every time they throw a bone, you feel like you just have to go get it, don't you? Every single time. Baptists. Wow. White shirt. I'm wearing a white shirt, coincidentally. White shirt, tie, shaved face, combed over hair. Man, you look the part. Well, hey, you listen to me. We have the King James. We got this. We're right. You're wrong. We got work to do. Which one saves time? The Bible says to redeem the time, for the days are evil. That is the evil that the Bible is talking about. When you stop the work of the Lord to address somebody who's a naysayer, who wants to stop you in your tracks, you are sinning against God and you are wasting the Lord's time. Nehemiah stayed on the job. We need to stay on the job. Can I tell you, I've had people say things to me that I didn't like a whole lot. Pastor, has it been easy? Having a church for almost 14 years now, has everyone's just been great to you? Everyone's just been pleasant? No one's had any naysaying comments? No one said you should have been a principal, why didn't you just stay a principal? Right? Nobody said when you were a pastor you should have been a principal? It's funny how that works, isn't it? People are going to say negative things to you, and your job is not to retort. Your job is not to defend yourself. That's the Lord's job, to defend you. You do His work. He'll take care of them. That's how that's supposed to go. And that way, the job site remains churning. The walls keep coming up. They keep going out. Product is being made, and we're moving along in our Christian lives. And eventually, what we find normally, naysayers are pretty lazy. They're lazy. This is what it is. So they're not going to have the time to keep badgering you, because they're going to have their own work to do at some point to feed themselves. So number one, we see that Nehemiah stayed on the job. We see that he stayed on the job in the face of distraction. In the face of distraction, obviously, with these men coming in and distracting him. But we also see it in the face of persistence. He stayed on the job in the face of persistence. And if you read verse 4 with me, it says this: "Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner." Two things pop out to my mind when I read that, four times. Number one, it's kind of a dichotomy in my own mind. Number one, four times is a lot of times to naysay somebody. Number two, four times is an awfully lazy attempt if you really want something to stop. That's how that breaks down in my mind, at least. But he stayed on the job in the face of distraction and in the face of persistence. Nehemiah stayed on the job. Number two, Nehemiah was wise in his dealings. He was wise in his dealings. And first off, we see that he was wise in his dealings in this regard. He dismissed lies with truth. Go with me to verse 5. "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen, Engishmu said it,'" already getting into the hearsay, "'that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together.'" "Then I sent unto him, saying, 'There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands.'" So he dismissed the lies with truth. This man wrote a letter to him. He said a bold-faced lie. "Hey, people are really starting to talk here. People are saying that you're just building the walls for yourself, and that you're going to be the king of the Jewish people, and that you're going to reign, and you're going to be on high. People are saying these things about you. Here, come with us. Let us talk to you about it." This is the same crew that in chapter 4 tried to destroy them and hated them. And he confronted that lie with the truth, and he was very simple about it. He said, "There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." Quick, I'm going to tell the truth, I'm going to move on. So he dismissed the lies with the truth. He did it quickly, he dismissed it, he moved on, which takes us to the second thing that he was wise about in his dealings. Number two is that, and it goes back to point one, he did not take time off the job to handle a silly falsehood. He did not take time off the job to handle a silly falsehood. You go to verse 8, "Then I sent unto him saying," not "I went unto him," "I sent unto him saying, 'There are no such things done as thou sayest.'" He dismissed the lies with truth. He did not take time off the job to handle falsehoods. But even after that, you can see he prayed briefly after the situation was done. If you go to chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "For they all made us afraid, saying, 'Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done.'" Now listen to this. "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." He prayed after the situation. He was confronted with lie. He quickly dismissed it with truth. He didn't take time off the job to do it. And after that, he prayed quickly and he said, "Back on to the work. Walls have to go up. Walls have to go out. Things need to get done here." So Nehemiah stayed on the job. Nehemiah was wise in his dealings. Number three, Nehemiah was courageous. Truly a courageous man. He was courageous twofold. First off, he was courageous in the face of perceived danger. In the face of perceived danger. Go with me to verse 10 there. Right where we just quit. Verse 10. And it says, "Thereafterwards," now this is right after that whole lying thing that just happened. "Afterwards, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.'" Nehemiah was courageous. He was courageous in the face of perceived danger. In verse 10, it tells us very, very plainly, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee." That's a perceived danger, friends. And Nehemiah was courageous in that. And here's his very brief response. He was courageous in the sight of perceived danger. And why is that? And that is this. Because he lived in the light of reality, which was verse 11. "And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, will go into the temple to save his life?" You know what he's saying there? He's saying, "Look, buddy, if there is trouble, I'm going to be the one to handle it. I'm not going to hide in the temple. I'm not going to be behind my wall. If somebody wants to come in here and cause havoc with my people and God's project, they're doing it through me." He lived in the light of reality. The light of reality was, "Look, buddy, if there really is any trouble," I don't think there is. I think you're just running your mouth. "But if there is trouble, I'm going to be the one on the front line, and it's me they'll fight." He was courageous. Are you courageous? Is that your attitude about the Christian life? If this community tried to shut this church down and they were knocking on that door, are you the one running to the front or are you the one running to the back? He was courageous in the face of perceived danger, not real danger, just perceived danger, and in the light of reality, which was, if this is going to happen, I'm going to get involved. He stayed on the job. He was wise in his dealings. He was courageous. Number four, Nehemiah was astute. Nehemiah was very astute. Astute means to have a wise understanding of something and to use it for your own benefit. To have a keen, wise understanding of something and to use that understanding for your own benefit. Also known as insight. Nehemiah was very astute. Here's why. Nehemiah knew this man was not sent from God. It says right there in verse 12, "And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." Tobiah and Sanballat, it has their name on it. I wonder what we feel about that. They had hired him. He knew this man was not sent from God. But also, he knew how temple hiding would be perceived. Verse 13 says, "Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me." He knew how temple hiding would be perceived. First, he knew that it would be seen as a sin in that society. You're going to hide in the temple, huh? Number two, he knew that they would make an evil report of it. And number three, he knew that with that report, they would use that to reproach him. Which takes us to our next idea here, and that was this. Tying this back to the idea that Nehemiah was astute, Nehemiah understood the power of perception. The power of perception. Verse 13, "Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me." He understood something very important that a lot of people seem to be lacking these days, and that is this idea that it does matter how things appear to be. That matters. It does. I can tell you of a situation, and this is secondhand to me. I don't know the individual's name, but I know the individual who was involved in it, where a man lost his ministry because he was alone and was going on his visits and went into the apartment of two women and was seen doing so. Well, that man says up and down that never happened, and I'm not there. I'm not the Lord. I can't say, and I'm certainly not here to ruin anyone's reputation. But what I will say is that I think we all know how that would look. Well, looks don't matter, Brother Cole. God knows the heart. Yeah, well, friends, your conversation is everything about your life that speaks. And when something about your life speaks, I don't know, that is not befitting of the gospel. We have to be sure to keep perception good. Now, notice this. I didn't say be fake. I didn't say have an outward veneer outside the cup type of Christianity. All I'm saying is that we need to be living a life where the contents of our heart, presupposing everyone has good godly intentions in all things, is being fleshed out in our lives. That's what I am saying. And I think that's what the Bible supports. And Nehemiah understands, look, I suppose maybe if there was trouble, I could hide in the temple and the people might forgive me and we might get these walls built, but I'm not going to take a chance. If there's trouble, I'm going to be at the front. I'm not going to hide in the temple. He was very astute in that way. Are you astute in that way? Do you think about how you appear to people? Do you think about that? Does it matter to you? It should. No, I'm not saying you waste your life thinking about, what are they going to think of me? And it cripples you to a point you don't do anything, because then the first half of the message is for naught. Nehemiah didn't care what people were thinking about the walls. He knew what God sent him to do, and you should do the same. But at the same time, you need to do so in a way that is befitting of the gospel, in a way that makes God look good, not make you look stubborn. Nehemiah stayed on the job. Nehemiah was wise in his dealings. Nehemiah was courageous. Nehemiah was astute. Number 5, Nehemiah saw his work to completion. He saw his work to completion. Go with me to verse 15. Verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. 52 days they finished this wall. In verse 16, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. That is the payoff. Nehemiah saw his work to completion. Number 1, to the dismay of his enemies. To the dismay of his enemies. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. To the dismay of their enemies, Nehemiah saw his work to completion. But he also saw his work to completion, more importantly, to the glory of God. To the glory of God. The second half of that verse, verse 16, states, For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Not Nehemiah perceived, the enemy perceived that this was done to the glory of God. Even the enemy, when you are doing God's work, God's way, the enemy will be able to see that this is of God. The enemy will see that in you. Nehemiah saw his work to completion. He saw his work to completion. When was the last time you completed a project for the Lord? When was the last time you really grinded out a project for the Lord and saw that thing until it was done? To where you knew you could look at it and go, what's next? If you've ever gotten to that point, you know it feels really good. You know it does. Because it's of him that it got done. And it's of him that it got started. And it's of him that anything in the middle kind of worked out. So you know it was from him. And when it gets completed, the Bible says in Proverbs that the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. When was the last time you really completed a project for the Lord? Nehemiah saw his work to completion. So one, Nehemiah stayed on the job. Repetition is the mother of learning. Amen. I am doing this for a reason. I hope you get some of this. Nehemiah stayed on the job. Nehemiah was wise in his dealings. Nehemiah was courageous. He was astute. He saw his work to completion. But lastly, and this is the sixth point, Nehemiah set protection after the completion of the project so that it could be maintained moving forward. Go with me now to chapter 7. Chapter 7. We see a couple of things here. This could preach a whole message in itself, but Nehemiah set protection after completion. Number one, he set proper people in place after the job was done. Verse 2 of chapter 7 says that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For, and this is a really important reason, he was a faithful man and feared God above many. He set proper people in place. Number two, he set proper procedures in place. One verse down, verse 3 of chapter 7. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. And appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house. So he's setting the right people in place. He's establishing the right framework in place with these procedures. But also, number three, he sets proper priority in place. He establishes the proper order of things to be done in the building process. Number four, now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. There's not a lot of people. There's not a lot of houses. Friends, let me tell you something. Let me ask you a question. If somebody's trying to take over your community and you have two things to build, number one being a wall, number two being the houses, which one are you building first? Wall. What would happen if you built the houses first? Yes, thank you. The enemy would come in. The enemy would destroy it. And you'd be starting from square one, building the wall, when it was already pretty hard to do so in the first place. So yes, he established a proper priority. He made the important thing, which was the walls needed to be built, and then the houses get built. Nehemiah stayed on the job. He was wise in his dealings. He was courageous. He was astute. He saw his work to completion, and he set protections after completion. If you want to start a project for the Lord, those are the principles that you should employ. Opposition comes whenever a person of God attempts a great work for God's glory. That's just a fact of life, and that's never going to change. That will never, ever change. We live in a very weird portion of history, living where we live, how we live. It's not common when you study the history of Christianity. It is not common. I'm enjoying it. I'm not wishing slavery on myself. I'm just saying it's not common what we get to enjoy, the liberties that we have in this country. But even with those liberties, there are going to be attempts against what you're trying to do for God. Now, when opposition comes, a Christian has to be armed with the faculties to handle it. And here's really where the rubber meets the road for us. You are in either one of three phases of a project right now. Number one, maybe you're afraid to start a great work in your own life because you're not quite sure how to get the thing going. Well, that's the first part of chapter 6. Number two, maybe you're in the middle of a project and that work is rather oppressed, and you've either given it up and moved on to something easier, or you're stagnated because you just don't know how to continue on. Well, there's counsel for that as well. Maybe you're at the end of the work and you need to know how to maintain that work. But no matter where you find yourself on this journey, these principles will aid you in starting, working through, and completing God's assignment for you. Now, by way of application to your life, which one of these would you say you struggle with the most? Do you have a problem staying on the job? Do you just have to address every naysayer in your life? Are you not wise in your dealings? Do you, when somebody says a lie about you, do you just fly off the handle and say whatever the devil wants you to say? Are you weak? I don't want to call anyone weak or insult anybody here, but I wonder if we were oppressed, and I mean really oppressed, if it was illegal to come into this building tonight, how many of us would actually have come? Are we weak in our testimony? Are you astute in your dealings? Are you constantly seeking a keen insight in things to gain the upper hand against the enemy? Or are you just kind of letting things come at you as they do, not really thinking a whole lot about it? Do you have problem completing projects in your life? And lastly, when something's complete, do you just let it go? And just, well, whoever's going to have it, I'm going to be gone anyway, who cares? Or do you set the proper procedures, people, and priorities in place to where it will last after you're gone? Do you care that much? And not for your legacy, but for the legacy of the truth. Do you care that much? Well, these are issues that bother you. Chapter 6 of Nehemiah will help you. And like I said earlier, reading it chapter 1 through chapter 13, this is Nehemiah. Guys, Nehemiah is the leadership lesson book for our lives. It really is. And if you read it and you study it and you apply it to your life, I promise you, you will be well-equipped to start projects, see projects through, complete projects of the Christian nature, and then also set a precedent where they can last for years and years and years. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time in your house.